great to be together this morning. Welcome, everyone. We appreciate having Carolyn's sister Marilyn with us from South Carolina. And I was sorry to hear about Jen's mother getting falling, I guess, right, Jeremy, and slipping and hurting herself maybe this morning and being at the urgent care with Jen to get that x-rayed, and hopefully she is okay. Her name is Patty.
Not broken.
Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. Thanks, Jeremy. But it's great to be here. Great to have Ted and Gretchen back from their trip. Sounds like it was great, and we're sure glad to have you back. Class that we mentioned last week with Margaret had set up in her home. We had that first class on Thursday night, and it went really well. And we had about 15 or 16 people there, and the room was full. Margaret has renovated that room or repainted it and put new carpet. It's really a nice room, just the right size. She had two conference tables set up, and a lot of her family, a lot of her daughter, grandchildren, people that she really loves and cares about were there. Jameson and Lizzie, Jim and Debbie, we were all able to be together and be a part of that class. So we're ordering Bibles for everyone, and we'll be meeting again this Thursday night. Also, Verna was able to come and be a part of that class, so that was a real blessing. So this morning we'd like to invite you to turn with us to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, which we will read here. As we turn to Paul's letter to Timothy and the theme of this letter, God's plan for his church, which we are examining and considering as we think about our congregation here and our hopes of growing and seeing how we want to follow God's perfect plan that he has revealed to us here for his church. So he says here, beginning in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, nor violent, nor greedy of money, not greedy of money for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." This morning I'd like for us to think about effective elders in the Lord's church and God's beautiful plan and beautiful design for leaders in his church, which he is going to describe here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Not only the elders, he explains, but also deacons. And we will be looking at that also in the coming weeks. But the importance of leaders in God's church cannot be overestimated. And in many ways, The quality of leaders that are in a congregation will in many ways determine the success of the congregation or the lack of success within the congregation, because elders set the lead and they set the tone. And so this is a good study for Jim and I here to also be paying attention and looking into this as we want to re-energize the eldership. We want to turbocharge the eldership, we might say. And the way for us to is to look at God's plan and then consider areas where we can do a better job and we can improve. That is how we as Christians have to always be looking at life, is looking at ourselves and how can we do a better job? What is it that we need to learn that we may not be fully following as God would instruct us or have us to be? So we're looking at 1 Timothy 3 this morning, verses 1 through 7. As we think about, God has given us a perfect plan for His church. We're not saying that the church is perfect. We're not saying that this church here is ever going to reach perfection, because we are humans. We fail in many ways to live up to God's plan. But what we need to be confident of is that God is perfect and that His wisdom is perfect and that His design and plan for His church is perfect. When we deviate from it, when we subtract from it or substitute from it in any way, we diminish the plan of God and we are in danger of changing that which is essential and vital that God has given us for the effectiveness of reaching men and helping prepare people for heaven. We understand that that is the purpose of the church, is to provide an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth in the lives of people. That we might almost compare the church to a greenhouse. That if you are in the interest of growing plants and fruit and vegetables, maybe in your own home, you create a greenhouse. It's a ideal environment for growth. And God set up and designed His church along that purpose, so that here we are going to provide a place that people can feel safe and they can feel loved and they can be encouraged in their growth as we live for the Lord and as we are on a pathway to eternity and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and encouraging one another. So God has a plan for this that He has revealed in the Scriptures. And it's as vital today as it ever has been. I would say this, that because men are always have had this tendency that we can come up with a better plan or we can modify God's plan and it will work better, because of that, in the early centuries of the Bible, following the New Testament, the men did depart from this plan of God and substituted their own power structure within the church. So that there were bishops and there were archbishops and there were cardinals and there were eventually the Pope of Rome. And it became a hierarchy of power and authority within the church. As a result of that, for over 1,400 years, God's plan of leadership for His church was lost. And it wasn't until in the days of the Reformation, men like John Calvin and others began to point back to the Scriptures. But even then, it was not fully embraced. In the Restoration Movement in the 19th century, those who eventually became part of Churches of Christ today sought to bring back that pattern of eldership in the church, in the local congregation. And it is a constant ongoing battle whether we will follow God's plan or we will modify it and alter it to bring it down to a level that is what we would be Certainly, as we look at churches today, what we find oftentimes is that there is this thinking of having a dynamic one person leading the church. That is the formula for success. And we see the great mega churches that are throughout our country today, that people look at that as that is a model of success that men have established. And so that is what we need to do. We need to have that one dynamic leader that is representing the face of the church. What we might say, if we were using football terminology, the franchise tag person for the church. And that is going to bring about the success of a big booming church that is going to bring in all the people. But it's not God's plan for His church. God has designed a church for there to be a team of men from a local congregation who are godly men who are going to be given and entrusted the position of elders within the church. And that plan and that purpose of God for His church is under attack today in the world. Just as we saw last week in our lesson that God has made a distinction between men in leadership and women within the church not being given that same position of leadership, that principle and concept and arrangement of God is certainly under attack in our world today with the feminist movement and the women's movement throughout our society. But no less is the attack on the eldership as God designed it for the church to be under the leadership of men of God who share together and work together as a team to lead the congregation in the ways that the Lord would have us to be. So as we look at the plan of leadership that God has given here in 1 Timothy 3, we find that he emphasizes here choosing the right men for leadership in the church. And what we see is that God puts the premium upon character. He doesn't emphasize here worldly wealth or status or power that men might have within the congregation that would seem to elevate them and prepare them. God puts the emphasis on choosing men of character, and He spells out what that character is. And we can see, as we look at these, why these are so practically essential and important in the design of the church for the elders of the local congregation. They're chosen for their proven character. That they have shown this in their lives up to a certain point that we can have confidence in the character that they have in their lives, that a Christ-like disposition, which enables them really to be able to work well with people, and then a devotion to Christ that is unwavering, and a commitment to His church. And also, they are men who understand always the ultimate goal, which is helping transform people's lives so that we can become Christ-like and be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13, you see that the Apostle Paul here talks about the design of the church, and he said here that for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, he talked about how God has appointed some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers within the church. But he said the purpose of it being that the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as Christians, we are all on a journey through life, And it's going to be perhaps a while before Jesus Christ comes again, or before we reach the end of our lifetime here on earth. But in that period of time that we have the opportunity to be growing, to be our lives transforming, to be becoming a people that is prepared to meet the Lord, to be pleasing in His sight, and to be really conformed to Jesus as the goal of what God is doing in our lives. So He has designed the church to help bring that about. That is, and men who are going to be qualified to be elders are men who understand that, that this is the purpose of God, that everything that we are doing as we come together, it is designed with that goal in mind of helping people be transformed and helping people keep on this growing of their lives and becoming more and more like Christ would have us to be. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that I might also mention. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So, choosing the right men to have leadership in the church, it comes down to the character of the men. And rather than Paul going into trying to show us a manual of every possible situation that could come up within the church, where we would have to deal with this problem, have to deal with this problem, deal with this one over here. Here's how you do this, here's how you do that. Instead of that, Paul just put in the emphasis on you choose the right men that have these qualifications, and they're going to be able and competent to deal with all these situations that will likely arise and any others that might happen. But they're going to be the men who have the qualities of life to handle that and to be able to deal with it in a wise way of leadership within the church. So as we look at the Apostle Paul here in his writing to Timothy, he is talking about the fact that elders are going to be men who are watching over your souls. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says this. He said in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you," and that word rule can also mean they lead you. But he said, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Now, there's not a better verse really in the Bible that can tell us what the role and duties of elders is than that verse sums up. When Paul was meeting with the elders in Ephesus at the end of his third journey, he said in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So they are to shepherd the church of God. And the Bible really goes into the image there of being a shepherd, as you can see from the example of David in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. There's many passages in the Bible where the Bible speaks of the beautiful relationship of a shepherd with his sheep. And the eldership is based out of that, or is used to help illustrate what the work of elders really is, of shepherding the flock. Also, Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, he says almost exactly the same. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." So the importance of being an elder cannot be overemphasized. There are three names for church leaders in the New Testament, and they are shepherds, overseers, and elders. We see these used interchangeably in a lot of passages like Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Timothy and Titus, comparing the two. So you see that the role of leadership in the church is really multifaceted as God designed it. You have shepherds, and then you have overseers, which is also the word bishops goes together with overseers. It can be translated overseers or bishops. And then you have elders or presbyters. Those two are equal also. So, as a matter of fact, shepherds, sometimes the verb can be to be pastors, because that is also. But the work of shepherds, really, when we think about and look in the scriptures, is that of caring and feeding and protecting the flock. That there are wolves that will come in. There is danger, and sheep have a tendency that they are vulnerable. They need leadership to care for them. But also you have overseers now, and their work really is overseeing, planning the work together, so that the church as a whole functions well together and has a future. That elders are always in the work of planning and guiding, and that there is something that as the congregation can be looking forward. We're going somewhere. We have men who are planning and organizing and overseeing, and they are helping us to get to the desired destination where we want to be. And then their elders are older men who are wisdom, knowledge, experience of life. They are steady leaders who can teach, who can counsel. You can go to them. They are men that have a lot of experience and wisdom and understanding of Scripture, so you can look to them for guidance. So those are the three names for elders in the Bible. And the purpose of all the church and the purpose of life is to glorify God. That's the purpose of our life as a Christian. It's also the purpose of the church as we work together. It's always for the purpose of glorifying God, honoring Him, fulfilling His will. Those things that are pleasing to Him are the things that we want to strive in our life as a child of God. The Apostle Paul said, well, in Philippians 1 and verse 20, he said, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said this, he said, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the book of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul is talking about the church as God designed it. He said, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So the church glorifies God by helping people live their best lives. For Christians to reach their potential and the church to accomplish its purpose, elders must work together. to as a team to help people mature spiritually. And when immature men are in the eldership and they are competing for personal power and using their position to exercise power over the church, God is not pleased with that. But when spiritually mature men cooperate and work together as a team for the good of the church, God is delighted and honored. Well, when we see, look into the Bible, we find that God has, throughout history, He has raised up leaders for His people when they are in trouble, when they need leadership. God has always raised up leaders at that time, at that moment in history. Now, in Bible times, we understand that there were patriarchs, there were prophets, there were judges, there were kings, there were priests, and there were apostles. But now today, there are elders. Those are the men that God is looking to lead His people. And they come from within the congregation. They are men just like you men here this morning that God has in mind for you to have these qualities, and that we work together as a team for the leading of the congregation so that people will continue to grow. We will be preparing ourselves for heaven. That is the goal for us. Jesus said He wants us to have an abundant life here on this earth. That is His dream. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." But He's also preparing us for a home in heaven in eternity with God. So God needs men who can lead His church and help bring about that purpose and that goal. Here we have a place where people can grow. It's a place where we have love and joy and happiness of being in the Lord and helping one another to go on this pathway of life to God. You know, I was just reading, and some of you may have heard this in the news recently in Asbury, Kentucky, I think the University of Asbury, it's in Kentucky, but the students there began what was a revival. It was looked upon as a spiritual revival, and during their chapel service, I think it began as that the man was just preaching a sermon, but it broke out into such praise and worship that people did not want to go home. They did not want to leave. And it went on for 16 days. And, they would go maybe midnight, but they really never did really close up. It just, people were coming at all hours of the day, praising God, singing hymns, a cappella hymns, as a matter of fact, to God. But it was a beautiful thing. And seeing how young people, through the plan of God, or through the love of God and God working in their lives, they are seeing such a beautiful purpose of life. And I also was reading an article this week how the number of young people in our society today that are having mental illness and depression and committing suicide is the highest percentage it has ever been in the history of our country, I think. It's like 35-37% of young people are saying, "I'm depressed. I need help." And here are these beautiful young people who are singing praises to God and giving glory. This ought to be a message that people could see where the direction of our philosophy of our society is headed down the wrong path. And Christianity, look at the beautiful hope and purpose of life that it holds out for everyone if we are willing to accept that. So God's plan is beautiful, and God wants to raise up leaders, and He's always done that. In Bible days, it was Moses and David and Paul and men like that. But now God is looking. There are humble, godly men, like the men of this congregation, that God wants to use you as leaders who can glorify Him and help people live a life that is pleasing to God and preparing us for eternal life someday with the Lord in heaven. I want to talk about, in the time remaining here, four qualities that a Christ-like leader has in the Scriptures. And these are the qualities that we see reflected in these characteristics and qualifications that Paul has for an elder. First of all, a Christ-like leader is servant-hearted. We find in Mark 10 and verse 45 that Jesus said, He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came into this world to be a servant, to lay down His life to serve others, not Himself. He did not seek His own, but He came to serve others and for the glory of God. The Bible uses several words to describe the range of responsibilities, as I pointed out, by those who are going to lead God's people. But I think when we look honestly at all of these, being a shepherd, being an overseer, being an elder, they all speak loud and clear that it's to be a servant. To be a servant is what it is to be an elder. It confirms that first and foremost, that's what leaders in God's church are. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, Jesus was talking with His own apostles, and He said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." And so an elder is a wise servant. An overseer is a servant who watches over the souls of people. A teacher, a wise leader, but a servant of the Lord. And so leadership in God's church is about the type of service we render. Jesus said, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." It's not just about talking a good game or wanting to be a leader and wanting to have that title that goes by your name. It's a work. It's a service that we are called upon by God to help people grow in their lives to be pleasing to the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So to prepare to be an elder, a man should study God's word diligently, but even knowledge alone does not guarantee wisdom. It has to be combined with love, and it has to be combined with discernment. The Apostle Paul, in writing the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 1, he said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And then in Hebrews 5 and verse 17, it said, "Some are of milk and some of are of solid food." And he said, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, this tells me that when God looks for men to lead His church, we need men who have a knowledge of the Scriptures, They also have a love of people, and they have a discernment of, they're constantly aware of false teachings that may enter in, of things that are being taught out there, and guarding the flock, protecting, and also leading the flock in the way that we should go. Secondly, a Christ-like leader is self-controlled. And that means that, first of all, before anyone can lead the church, that man needs to be a man, he's got control of his own life. And which means it is under the control of Christ. It is under the control of the Spirit of God. He is being led by the Spirit of God. In order to lead others, a person must be controlled. He must be under the control of the Spirit of God. In Acts 24:25, the Apostle Paul here, in speaking to Felix, he was preaching, and he said, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. He talked about three things there, being righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Self-control is really the last of the fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. But self-control, that is the final piece there of the ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit. That to be a person that is under the control of God in your life. Now, as we look at these qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, think about the fact that they all point to self-control in your life. He says, think about some of these. You may have your Bible open there. But he says, temperate, sober-minded. So here is a man. His emotions and his thoughts are in control, and he doesn't jump to conclusions. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't lose his temper easily. He's controlled. He's calm. He's deliberate. He's thoughtful. When he says something, he thinks about what he says. And it's with kindness, and it's with encouragement for others. He says he's not given to wine. So he manages his appetites well. And he is gentle, not violent, not quarrelsome. This tells us that he has control over his temper. He is not covetous. He's not greedy for money. That is, he governs his desires. He's not into materialism. He resists that. He has under control those things in his life, that he is a man of stable Christian character, and he is not a novice, not puffed up with pride, meaning he has been a Christian for a while. He is stable. He is mature. He puts others first. He's not egotistical. He is blameless, it says, demonstrating good behavior. He has a good testimony from those outside the church. So he is known for his reputation and self-regulation of his life. People can see that wherever he goes. At work, they see it in the community of people who are his friends. Whether in the church or out, he's respected because he is a man that his life is well controlled. And therefore, it says also his family, that he manages his own house well. And this demonstrates that he is a good leader of others, and He cares about people. He has shown a proven record of raising his family, helping them to be godly people. So all of that goes together, showing that a Christ-like leader is self-controlled. He's able to teach others. He has control that he studies his Bible. He manages his time. He makes a priority of this. He's not impulsive or selfish. He pauses before speaking. He thinks before he acts. He's careful in making choices in his life. And he puts the spirit before the flesh and thinks of the well-being of others before his own. Now, ineffective elders are lacking in many of those areas. It comes out that they do not have good control in one or other areas. And that is why the Lord emphasizes this in the beginning, is these are men of this type of sterling character in their lives, that they are men who have been able to live and they have self-control in their life. A third quality, a Christ-like leader is trustworthy. Now, again, I would go to Acts 20 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul, talking with the elders, he was leaving Ephesus. He turned to these men. He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In other words, he's entrusting to these men, "I'm counting on you to shepherd the church." And he goes on to talk about, he said, "For after my departure, many wolves will enter among you, not sparing the flock, and they will turn away from the faith." He's trusting elders. They are men who can be trusted with the word of God and the congregation's welfare, that they will not go astray from the word. They will stay with the word of God. A problem comes up, they will go to the word of God. We need to remain true to God's word for the journey. Now, they are to be a blessing. And going back to the days of Abraham, when God made the promises that he gave to Abraham, he said, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now that is, we can apply the blessing test to godly men. They are going to be a blessing because of their character, because of their desire to uphold the truth, to help people, to love people, to be patient, to help them grow in their lives. A godly man like that is a blessing. Everywhere he goes, he's a blessing to people who know him. And he's not someone that is going to make their lives worse or more unbearable. He's going to be a blessing to those all around his influence. Now in James 5 verse 14, said, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." This shows that an elder then is a man who is available, he's trustworthy, that people can go to him and, "Can you come pray with me? I need prayers." And so he is a man who is Christ-like, he is trustworthy, he is involved with equipping the saints, and he wants to leave the legacy. An elder, I believe, is the legacy that he would leave behind is the church is healthy, the church is functioning well, and is on a godly, solid ground as a result of his influence and the work that he has put forth. Let's go to number four here. A Christ-like leader is selfless. And we think about the Apostle Paul as an example of that, but in his life, living it for Christ, he said, "I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but absent am bold toward you." Now, a man that is a truly Christ-like is selfless. He lays down his life for the good of those around him. And that is who the Apostle Paul demonstrated that his life had really been transformed to be that. He was not that for a long time in his life. But Christ made him into that person that he became. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And an elder then is to be a selfless example of he's living the life that Christ wants us to live. People can look at his life and see that is what God desires. That is what God's purpose. Another way to describe it is what Paul said in Titus 2, verse 10, that we adorn the doctrine of God, showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, living the doctrine in our life, that is really the goal of an elder. It's one thing to proclaim the doctrine and to talk about we need to stay with the doctrine, but to live it in your life, that is what makes it beautiful. The adorning of the Word of God, living it godly in life so that other people have an example to follow that is trustworthy, that is honorable, that they can look to and want to get behind and follow that kind of example. There's a huge difference between Jesus' approach to religion and that of the Pharisees. You know, when Jesus was among the people, he said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But the Pharisees, when Jesus talked about the Pharisees, he said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, for you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Look at the contrast between Jesus' way with people and the way the Pharisees were. And today there's still a wide gulf between authentic Christianity and the external forms of godliness that is void of inner power. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, he said, "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away." In other words, one is beneficial, the other is artificial. And there is a big difference between impressing someone and improving them, making their life better. That is the purpose of elders as God designed the church. So, the effective eldership, it begins with a Christ-like disposition, godly character. Leadership is not about having your way or my way. It is about helping others find their way as together we seek God's way. And having a Christ-like spirit removes barriers to teamwork. It creates a climate conducive to work and growth. We'll continue this next week as we look at the plan of God of the church and how that is a perfect plan designed that God would have us to look to and to strive to be more closer to His perfect design and His perfect plan. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We appreciate all of you being here. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me.